want to pray for Sister Mangia, who's going in for a quadruple bypass surgery Tuesday. She's been in the hospital for a long time, waiting to get to this point. Also, I'd like some men to gather around Brother Marquardt. He fell, and he needs prayer tonight, so let's do that. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, for your healing touch. By your stripes, we are healed, God. Lord, that you reached down and touched Sister Mangia. Lord, be with her during the surgery. Strengthen Brother Marquardt right now, God. Help him, God, Jesus. Strengthen his body, his mind, God. And we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory. Hallelujah. Be with Sister Marquardt, oh God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Could we clap our hands to the Lord right now? Amen. Again, we invite you to take a flyer for this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. God will bless you. Amen. If you'll turn to Psalms 71, it's going to be a little different tonight. Psalms chapter 71, and starting in verse number 18. It says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed..." And I know about that. How many remember what color my hair really was? "Now also when I was old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee?" Amen. A responsibility from one generation to the next generation. We're just one generation from losing all of what we have, folks. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word, on your people. God, allow us to hear things and understand things that we've never seen before, that we could draw closer to you because of your word and by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message tonight is Repetitive Rhetoric. I have many clocks in my home because we owned a clock shop at one point, and most of them are chiming clocks. I haven't heard them in years because my brain has tuned them out. When we have visitors over, they're in awe of all of the sound, and I'm thinking, well, what are they looking at, you know? We have a train that goes by our house every morning at about 6:30. I haven't heard that in years because my brain has somehow tuned out those sounds. It could happen to you. You've heard this voice for a lot of years, and you could get to the place where I heard that. Or maybe I don't hear it at all. There are some verses, perhaps, that we have heard and we've decided to ignore completely because of repetitive rhetoric. Did your mother ever tell you something more than once? Do you think there was a reason for that? It's because some things we have to hear over and over and over again for our safety. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, Paul says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which it at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Our responsibility. I heard this message, therefore I have a responsibility to respond to this generation that hasn't heard. And then if you go to Philippians, I use this scripture on Wednesday, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So I'm not embarrassed by preaching some of the same things over and over again. What if, when you came into church, the preacher said, "You know, last year I preached on Acts 2 and 38. I don't think I need to preach on that anymore." Or holiness, a couple years ago I taught on that. No, these are essential to our salvation. If we neglect it, or if we don't respond to it, you know, our salvation is in jeopardy. Over the years, my wife and I have been on many airline flights, some of them long. We've gone to Korea a couple of times, 13 hours in one flight, and sitting in coach, you know, way in the back, it's not a fun thing. But once they close the door on the plane and it starts to leave the terminal, the seatbelt sign goes on, and then the flight attendant starts making the rules for everyone. Gets out a seatbelt and shows you how to buckle the seatbelt, tells you that, you know, when the seatbelt light goes on, you need to be in your seat, explaining safety procedures, oxygen mask fall down if there's cabin pressure is gone, how to keep your seatbelt on, especially in turbulence. Where are the exits? How do you go? I am so old that I remember getting on planes with ashtrays. I remember buying tickets for non-smoking on a plane. I mean, it's like the front part is non-smoking, and the back part you could smoke. Like, that's going to make a difference, you know? But all of these procedures, putting our lives in their hands, and I've thought many times, I'm going down the runway, getting ready to lift off. A manufacturer who's given us the lowest bid to build that plane, and now I start to enlist God in my help getting this thing off the ground. I've looked around at people as the safety instructions are giving, and some are listening, but most of them are just preoccupied with their stuff. Reading, rearranging, plugging their computers in, getting settled, you know, pillows and all of that. I've heard it over and over again, and I could probably give the same instructions without reading anything. Yet it is necessary to repeat it in every flight for the safety of everyone that's aboard. Repetitive rhetoric. It may be boring at times. It may interfere with our agenda. But it has to be said over and over again for our safety. It is the reason God said in Hebrews 10 and 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see the day approaching." Hallelujah. I need preaching. And you need preaching. You need to hear it over and over and over again. You need to be reassured that we haven't changed our mind in our doctrine, that we haven't watered anything down. You know, I'm wearing a suit tonight. Did you ever see me wear a suit before? Yeah. You see me wearing a suit, and it's not to impress you. It's not because of tradition, but it's because of the respect I have for God. We come here wearing our very best because we respect God. Not because we blend in with society or certain element of people that we want to impress. But he deserves our respect, folks. The basics must be said over and over again for the safety of everybody. And some may tune it out, but that shouldn't stop the preaching of God's word. Now, I've heard that before. Nothing new? You have to be born again. You have to be born of the water. You have to be born of the Spirit. Holiness is important. Separation is crucial. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? I didn't hear the Lord. I wasn't around when he was here, but somebody confirmed what he said to me. In other words, people kept repeating the message so that the next generation could have a chance to escape. The tragedy would be that we didn't explain to the generation that we live in. Somehow, it just didn't seem necessary. The safety instructions, so people don't miss the last flight out to heaven. Romans 1 and 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it's the power. The word of God is the power. I've said it so many times. I've seen people sitting under the word of God, and I can see them changed just by hearing the word of God. Church, the devil just wants one generation not to hear the gospel of Christ. That's all it takes, one generation. If our children don't see the value of the message of Acts 2 and 38, if they don't hear teaching on holiness and separation, if they don't understand the value of character and faithfulness, then the next generation, if the Lord tarries, will be lost. There's a dumbing down that is happening right now, that these things aren't necessary any longer, that we can live any way we want, but somebody's got to preach it. We're saved by the foolishness of preaching. You know, my children were raised in the church, and they went to a Pentecostal school. But at the age of 10 and 12, we started pastoring, and then they went to a denominational school, a Baptist school. They heard this message over and over and over again. But until they were challenged, it didn't seem to be important to them. "Now, Dad, where does it say that we speak in tongues? Dad, where does it say that we dress the way we do?" Oh, you're comfortable in a Pentecostal church because you're not challenged. But outside, maybe that's why God allows challenges to come into our lives, to protect the message for the next generation, you see? But we must declare the message to all those who will listen. Not be afraid to declare it, because it causes us to be ostracized by some. Turn to Psalms chapter 40, if you'd will. Verse number 9. David said, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." So it's one thing to have the information. It's another thing to be able to give that information to somebody else. And as we do that, we actually become stronger, we become more mature, we become more spiritual. If you'll turn to the New Testament then, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, Paul's saying, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So again, God's saying, do you realize that if you're called into court as a witness and you dress really good and you're really modest and you don't use profanity, it's not enough. You have to tell about what you experienced. That's what a witness does. It's not just looking good. It's saying what has happened to each and every one of us. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Salvation for us is return to the basics of instilling in each generation the wisdom and the plan God has given us. We have to somehow, you know, there are people who I've talked to for literally years and nothing's happened. But then all of a sudden, you see, "My word will not return unto me void." 1 Timothy 2 and 15 says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." How are we saved? Through childbearing. Some might ask how that's possible. Well, first of all, those that are in the role of producing spiritual babies are always the strongest people in the church. They know doctrine better than others who just hear the instructions but then don't repeat the instructions or what they've learned. They are part of the church that gives the instructions and safety procedures like the flight attendant. This is what we have to do in order to be safe, in order to have a safe flight, a walk with God. They also have a greater joy because of the new birth in their life. They are preoccupied by the needs of the babies that they bring into the congregation, and not the negatives that arise out of a large family church. And there will always be the negatives that arise out of a large family of believers. And we're not all the same. We don't always have the same character and wants and likes. If you'll turn to James, the 5th chapter, verse number 20. It says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." It's almost like we're a SWAT team, you know? We're coming to rescue somebody. And without us repeating the instructions that we've adopted, I hear that train. Who's going to tell them, folks? And then if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 16. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I don't want to change. I don't think I have. I'm of a German heritage, and the Germans are, excuse me if you're German, we're more stubborn. We're more resolved. And I'm not changing. What saved me will keep me saved. What I believed at the very beginning, when I heard the preaching from the very beginning, I've decided that's it. I'm not changing. Society will change. Everything in this world changes. But God changes not. And what he liked back then, he likes right now. And when I'm consistent in the doctrine and continue, there are other people who see that consistency in my life. And they're able to adopt it and decide that's the way I'm going to live. I picked out certain people that I admired and knew that they were spiritual, and I patterned my life after them and the Word of God. But people who change from week to week, month to month, people who are faithful once and then they're not faithful, those aren't the people that I want to pattern my life after, you see. And I'll save myself as well as others. And I've said this before. I remember many years before I was ever pastoring, I was very faithful to the church as I am now. And I was shaving one morning, and I didn't say it out loud. I said it in my mind. I said, God, what am I doing? Yes, I'm teaching Bible studies, but I'm sitting on the second pew. I'm there early. And he said, you're a pillar in the church. You stabilize other people. Because when they see you there all of the time, they recognize they can be faithful to the church. You are your brother's keeper. And people are looking at you, whether you have a ministry within the church or not. They're watching you to see what kind of life you have, and are you following the safety procedures for the flight out? Amen. Glory to God. It becomes imperative that we are able to explain the whys and the wherefores of repentance and water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and why we dress the way we do, why we have holiness in our life. We need to have that understanding in order to be fruitful for God. You see, if we don't understand the very basics of our salvation, how can the next generation? You see, the flesh needs to understand what the Spirit has to say. We have to be equipped not only to stay saved, but to be able to give information to the generation that we're in. Every family has an obligation to perpetuate itself. And as a great-grandfather, I can tell you that's very important. Pastors have a responsibility to perpetuate this gospel that Jesus died for to their congregation on a regular basis. It'd be easy to preach social messages. It'd be easy to tell you, you're fine, there's nothing else you have to do, but you can't do that. You have to be a watchman on the wall to make a clear sound that people can understand. You know, now we're about to take off. We're closer than we've ever been to the rapture of the church. You have to make sure you're buckled up and that you're in the right seat. Don't get up and start walking out, you see. If the church should lose its cabin pressure, in other words, if we don't have a blowout service, well, reach for the oxygen mask and put it on. your face first. Get a good dose of the Holy Ghost for yourself, and then make sure that your children are taken care of as well. Because if you're not living great for God, there's just no way that your children are going to live for God. And always be aware of the exit signs. This war in Ukraine, the threats of war in China and Taiwan, Russia, Iran, all these things, they play out in the Bible. The Bible says that in the very end time, the Battle of Armageddon, the kings from the north, or in other words, China and Russia, are going to be the ones who are. You need to know where the exit sign is. You need to see the signs, and you need to be able to tell somebody else, get ready, get ready. We're closer than we've ever been before. I've seen more people come into the church because of prophecy, talking about the second coming of the Lord. You don't stay in the church because you're scared, but sometimes it brings people into the church because they realize time is short. Hallelujah. Be ready for the rapture. Amen. God's mandate is very clear in His Word. Gather together and teach them. Gather them together again and teach them again. So we hear the message over and over and over again. Just don't tune it out. It's so easy to say, well, that was for so-and-so, you know, or I've heard that before, but maybe you need to hear it again and again and again. The flight attendant could have said, has anybody flown on a plane before? And you raise your hands, well, you don't need to hear this, you know. But no, it's mandated by the federal government that these things are said every time you get on a plane. Until the exit sign goes on, he's coming sooner than we could possibly imagine. Until then, we need to listen. We need to give God all of our attention. And please, don't miss the last flight out. Hallelujah. I remember being in airports and we had some time before we boarded the plane. There were people in our party who just went wandering off looking at stuff in certain stores. And there's always an announcement, Flight 47, now boarding. But they didn't hear it. Come back to where our waiting was, and the door was shut, and everyone was on the plane, and they missed their flight out. Can't imagine what it would be like to miss the last flight out. Everybody's gone. I was in the church maybe a year. I came to church, and it was daylight savings time. And in my estimation, it was 10 o'clock, but there was not a car in the parking lot because I didn't set my clock. And I thought for sure I missed it. There was a fright in me. Could it have been they all left without me? No. Get right or get left. It's a serious thing, folks. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? What I liked about Friday and Saturday morning was that we spent time together talking about how, well, we are very similar, and sometimes a little different. But we were together. And that's what's so important. You walk in here, and we're together, and we encourage one another. You're in the right airport. You're on the right flight. Amen. And we're all going up together. It'd be a horrible thing if not all of us went up together, folks. Amen. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?